Today we begin a new sermon series, New to Faith, and Crossing the Line is what we're thinking about today. So 50 years ago in August, a young generation, somewhat lost but searching for identity, gathered for a festival of peace and music called Woodstock. A month later, Joni Mitchell expressed the feelings of those times in writing a song and singing, "We are stardust, we are golden, we are billion-year-old carbon, and we've got to get ourselves back to the garden." And those lyrics capture the tension between that sense of science, the atoms in the universe, and the Garden of Gethsemane, the Creator. The Garden of Eden, and that need to get back to that lost place. The longing of the human heart in every age is, in one sense, to get back to that garden. We all know there's something wrong. We all know there's something lost. We all long for something better. Our real quest, however, is not so much for the garden, but for the gardener. Not for the creation, but for the Creator. Not a quest simply for the tranquility of a garden of delights, but for a relationship with the one who made it. And just as an aside, you might like to take some time to think today about the relationship of the Garden of Eden, where there was sin and a decision to disobey God, and the Garden of Gethsemane, where there was the decision to obey God. And let your mind focus and think on those things for a while. I'm not asking you this question, but I just ask you to consider for a moment, who was most influential in your becoming interested or converted to Christianity? Interested in Christianity or converted to Christianity. If you were born into a Christian family, when did you consciously decide that this is also for me, not just for mum and dad, not just for my family, but for me? When did you decide that you would do that? And if you're not a Christian, who has helped you in some way to gain a better understanding of the Christian faith? And I want you just to think of that person or those people for just a moment, because I'm trying to draw some threads together here this morning, using this idea of the Christian life as a race. Many people in our world have a longing for something that is beyond themselves. Despite the repeated claims of some that we are stardust, random chance event in the cosmos, that there can be no purpose in life, no meaning to be found, nevertheless, most humans in their gut, and as we think about it with our reasoning, have this sense that there's more to this. And Joni Mitchell expressed it as a need to get back to the garden. Others talk about purpose in life. Some try to fill that gap, searching for happiness of some sort. For some, maybe it's just the quietness of a weekend. Sadly, some give up on finding any hope or purpose with quite tragic consequences. So there's a longing that many people have. Christians say the answers to those big questions and longings are found in Jesus. And this is really difficult for us to be able to express because our language fails us. We can talk about peace with God. As Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." But how can we actually convey what that peace means when we have been through a bereavement or sorrow or loss, and in the midst of that we have found this unique and wonderful peace that is from God? How do we actually put that into words to be able to share that with someone else? Or similarly with joy, how do we encompass the elation and the rapture and the fullness of what we mean? Jesus said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Or love, beyond romance and family ties, heart and emotion, this overarching love. Now, Paul did his best in the Bible to try and express this. And many of us, and perhaps even if you are married, perhaps at your wedding, you had his words of love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But when it comes down to it, he sort of says, well, I give up. I really don't know how to say this because it's love that surpasses knowledge. I'm praying that you may know the height and the width and the depth of it, but I can't tell you all of it because it just surpasses knowledge. And our children, of course, are thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. And these things grow in us. These virtues aren't static. They're not finite. They don't run out. They're ever growing as we walk with the Lord. And at times we can't explain it. This becomes really, really hard for us to convey to others. And so we've just got to say, in a sense, with the psalmist, taste this. See for yourself. I've done my best to describe the flavors of salvation to you, but you're never really going to know until you taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, sadly, there are many people from the 1960s, the Woodstock generation, who are coming to the end of their lives not having found their way back to the garden. And there are children from the late 80s who still haven't found what they're looking for. And there are millennials who are still wondering, what is this thing that I feel like I'm missing? There's got to be more to life. And every generation asks these questions. And Christians have the best answer. Don't we? Christians have the best answer. Never doubt this. Jesus, the Gospels, the truth of God's Word, the presence of the Holy Spirit, this is the best answer, makes the greatest sense of all we see around us. Now today you may sense a void. Something is missing in your life. You know there's got to be more. It's Jesus you're seeking. Jesus said, my Father is the gardener. And if you want to find your way back to the Gardener of Eden, the creator of all that is, Jesus is the way. If you want to experience that peace, that joy, that love that the Bible speaks about so clearly, you have to taste it for yourself. You have to put your trust in Jesus. You have to step over that line of faith and put your hand in His. As the Apostle Paul wrote, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And make today the day, if you haven't done so already, make today the day you cross the line and ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. And before we go on, I just want to give us a moment to bow our heads in prayer. And if you haven't done this before, then this is an opportunity for you to take that step of faith. Maybe if you're already a Christian, then think of someone you want to see come to faith. And hold them up to God in prayer. But if you want to pray this prayer just quietly in your heart, follow these words. Lord Jesus, I step in faith towards you. Crossing the line. Putting my trust in you. Please forgive my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me from this moment on. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, then tell someone, tell a Christian friend, tell someone in your family, tell Jay Chol or tell me. We would love to celebrate that with you. In Acts we read, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Imagine for a moment what it would be like if the Lord added to our number daily those who were being saved. Notice it doesn't say those who were already saved. It's not as if outside there somewhere there's this big reservoir of Christians who just sort of come up, turn up someday at church, the complete package. The early church was not so much filled with people who had already been saved, although there were those who had already been saved, but it was also filled with people who were being saved. And so we shouldn't just think of church as a place for those who are already Christians, but for those who are on the journey towards Christ. Salvation was active and happening among them. And here at Greyfriars, we want to be a church filled with people who are being saved, and to help them across the line, and to help them beyond that, so that we all together are walking, are running in this race of faith. Once there was an important Ethiopian treasurer. He had visited Jerusalem, and on his way home, he was on the road, the desert road to Gaza. This official was rich enough to have bought a scroll of Isaiah, and he was wasting no time. He was reading it on the way home, and he was traveling in a chariot with an entourage. This, the modern equivalent isn't traveling first class, but having your own private jet. Philip, a follower of Jesus, was led by the Spirit to walk alongside him in his chariot and engage him in a spiritual conversation. And sometimes this is what we are called to, just to walk alongside someone and engage them in a spiritual conversation. Just to get alongside, to listen, to find out what's going on, to ask the right questions, to help them. The result of this was the official heard the gospel, believed in Jesus, said, "Stop the chariot," saw some water, dashed out, said to Philip, "Hurry up, come on, why shouldn't I be baptized now?" Was baptized, Philip disappeared. But the Ethiopian, we read now, went on his way rejoicing. How marvelous is that? He went on his way rejoicing. The man who seemingly had everything suddenly found the joy of salvation. And then there's the Philippian jailer who was charged with keeping Paul and Silas in prison. This wasn't a glamorous job. And at the time when we pick up this story, he thought he had lost everything and was feeling suicidal. As this story unfolds, the jailer is converted, puts his faith in Jesus, and we read he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This wonderful joy was his. We read of Lydia, who was converted by Paul's preaching, opened her heart to the message, was baptized, and opened her home to Paul and the disciples. We read in the Gospels of Jesus, conversion after conversion. The Samaritan woman put her faith in Jesus, went back and told the people in the town, "Come on, there's the Messiah, he's here. He's sitting down by the well, come and meet him." Or the demoniac who Jesus healed, and the whole town came out to see him. Story after story, lives changed. Forgiveness found, hope restored, peace given, people reconciled with God and with each other. Now, with very, very few exceptions, all of these people converted to Christianity with the help or the influence of someone else. Conversion was not and is not a solitary experience. It's relational. Those stories in the New Testament continued as one person told another person who told another person who then told us. Perhaps for you it was a Christian parent. I asked you to think, who was it that had this influence on your life? A relative or a friend who spoke faith into your life? Maybe there were a number of things happening. An author of a book you were reading seemed to speak into your life, or you heard something online, a person speaking. You may have this sense that you prayed this prayer alone in your room, asking Jesus into your heart. But when you think about it, so many people had their hands upon that to bring you to that place, to help you to understand. The gospel is the greatest story ever told. God creates us, rescues us, redeems us. It's a story that needs to be told and retold and told again. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." Friends, it's necessary. It's necessary to use words. I think we misuse this saying in a way St. Francis would not support. We live in a time when very few people know the words of faith. Today they need to hear them spoken by friends, by family, by neighbors, by workmates. They need to hear these words. You know, in our community, I think there are many people who have heard voices coming from the direction of the church. And these voices have been saying, the church no longer believes Jesus is the Son of God. The people of the church no longer believe Jesus rose from the dead. The church has no answers for modern people. People hear those words, and what they need is to hear you and me with words of truth to overcome those things that they have been hearing. Of course, they need to see acts of love as well. We need both. But we cannot use the words of St. Francis as an excuse not to talk about the gospel. Jesus taught, "People will know you are my disciples by your love." And people do know that we are Jesus' disciples by our love, how we love each other. But that doesn't tell them how to become disciples. And Paul said, how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Words of faith spoken by trusted friends are needed now more than ever. Let me take you back in time. The 4th of July, 1915. The very first entry in the Mount Eden Minutes that had a Sunday evening service, and they write in the minutes, the numbers attending did not give a sufficiently clear index of the strength of Presbyterianism in the district. Don't you just love that phrase? The strength of Presbyterianism in the district. You see, people wanted to build a new church in the new suburb of Mount Eden, which still had a lot of green space around it. But the first Sunday attendance wasn't enough to be able to say there are Presbyterians here and so we should build a church. Why is this important? Because they were a settler church and it was typical of their day. And all the other denominations were doing the same sort of thing. They wanted to build a church because they knew Presbyterians were moving into the area and they expected to find enough prepackaged Presbyterians to be able to establish a church. The idea was not to convert people, but to make space for those who were already Presbyterians. And over time, settler churches grew on what was essentially transfer growth from the old country moving to the new. Now, this wasn't bad. It was just the way it was. But it's not the way it is today. Even so, the idea lingers on. In some ways, in our approach to church growth, I've heard people saying, why don't we build a Presbyterian church in one of the new suburbs of Auckland? Who knows? But some Presbyterians, a percentage of the people moving in, might come and make a congregation. If we get in quick before all the other denominations, there's no land left, ours is the only church, maybe people from other denominations will come along as well. Maybe that church would grow. I think that's just the wrong model. If we can't grow churches in developed areas with established buildings and existing congregations, what makes us think it would be any easier in a new suburb? The model has to change. Our thinking and our approach needs to change. I have some bad news for you. Presbyterians aren't arriving in sufficient numbers to count on for growth in the church. We're going to have to go out there and make some disciples and help some people come to faith. That's what Jesus said, go and make disciples. We aim to be a church where people are being converted to Christ, crossing the line of faith, a place where atheists and agnostics and pagans, people of no faith and people of other faith, can come to the place of putting their faith in Jesus. We aim to be a people where conversions are the norm, where God is adding daily to our number those who are being saved. Now, there are a number of ways of thinking about this, One of them is with regard to thresholds. When we talk about steps like this, not all apply to all people, and some will skip over some will skip over many of them, some will get stuck at every one. It's just a framework to think about. For us, in a society that's suspicious of the church, maybe the first thing to do is to move from distrust to trust. Where people may not be very interested in Christianity, perhaps the first thing is to help them over the threshold of indifference to curiosity, to get them asking a few questions. Maybe they've got this sort of vague interest in Christianity. They don't mind talking about it, but it's not really changing them. Perhaps we've got to help them to move from being closed to change to being open to change. Maybe they're dabbling a little bit in Christianity, sort of drifting, meandering. Oh, yeah, that's sort of a good idea about Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll think about that for a while. But it really lacks direction and urgency. It's not really going anywhere. And we may need to move from meandering to seeking, where people have a genuine thirst, a genuine interest in Jesus, that they're thirsty for the truth. And then we want them to move from being lost to being found, to cross the line, the threshold of salvation, to become a disciple following Jesus. See, I think the Ethiopian official had his toes on the line and was poised to begin the race when Philip came along. All Philip had to do was say a few things, and the Ethiopian was, "Why can't I be baptized?" Whereas the jailer, I think, was way, way back. But suddenly there was something dramatic happened in his life. He found trust in Paul and what he was saying. And suddenly he skipped a whole lot of steps and went straight there to asking, what must we do to be saved? I want you to think for a moment of someone you know who isn't a Christian. Where would you put her or him on this path? Are they in a place where they need to build up trust? Are they sort of really far away from that line? Are they a little bit closer? Are they in the space of being curious? What would you do if they were curious? How would you help them then? Or maybe if you found actually they were open to the possibility of change, their hearts, their minds are not as closed as perhaps they once had been, what would you do to help them at that point? They're actively pursuing. You know, sometimes our mistake is to think we need to get them from one end to the other really quickly, when perhaps all we need to do is help them to take a step. Maybe someone at work will help them to take another step. Maybe a member of their family will take them on a further step. As a church, our mission is to help people know and follow Jesus. To help people know and follow Jesus. I wonder if you would take ownership of this today and replace the word people with a name of someone you long to see come to faith. Maybe even just for this week, just to think of them. Change this mission statement from the general helping people to a personal helping, insert name here. And would you pray for that person this week? Lord, help Sally, help Martin, help this person along the path so they can know and follow you. Allow me, Lord, to have a spiritual conversation with them, even a short conversation. Or give me an opportunity to raise a question with them or to say a prayer for them. Would you do that? Would you put a name there and think about the person in this week ahead? Amen.